Night. I don't know whether that's a sign or not. I enjoy Sunday morning services. I enjoy Sunday evening services. But there's something special about Wednesday night services. Not because of anything I do, but it's just seems like you have time to pierce the barrier and speak the truth of God. Brother Craig has got a copy of my notes up in the sound room, and he's going to be following with us and putting some scriptures on the screen as we need them. But our start-off point is going to be from Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll branch out to other areas. I prayed about this. We're talking about why pray. Last week we said prayer is asking. Did anybody remember that? Has anyone asked God for anything this week? You ask in faith. He said if you ask in faith, you and it's the proper thing for you, you will get it. Amen? Tonight we're going to be saying, why pray? And it's a good question. And let me unwind this. If the God that we're serving and that we're worshiping knows everything about us, our going in and our coming out, our rising and down sitting, the very hair upon our head, the sparrow that flies in the air, if he knows all that, then he's all powerful. He's all seeing. He's all knowing. If that be the case, then why pray? You understand what I'm saying? He said in one place, even before you call, I'll answer. He said, call on me and I will answer. I will show you great and mighty things. But there's a logic, there's a reason why we pray. And the preeminent reason is because we're told to. And as we mature in the Lord Jesus, our questions become less and less. We wanted to know everything when we started the race, but we found out we couldn't contain it. So tonight, I'm going to read the passage from the book of Ephesians in King James Version. Then I've got a variation version called the Message that I want to bring that before you. In chapter number 6 of Ephesians, verse number 10 through 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's strong, isn't it? Put on, God doesn't do it for us. Put on the whole armor, the complete armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means the tricks. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's not saying we don't wrestle. We just don't wrestle against what we think we're wrestling against. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's enumerate that just for the sake of doing it. We wrestle not against, but we wrestle, number one, against principalities. We are combating an organized kingdom. We are embodied spirit people. We're spirits with a body. You understand? Demons are spirits without a body. But they long for a body. They cannot do their work properly and effectively without having a body to do it in. That is why they said to Jesus, don't send us into the deep. There's some swine. Let us go into them. And Jesus gave them permission. They're disembodied spirits that are looking for a body to enter in to possess and to carry out their wickedness through. Amen? So first of all, against principalities. Second, against powers. Thirdly, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Fourthly, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, let's look down at verse number 18. He gives you, these other verses are very vital, but he gives you a list of things, your loins girt about and so forth and so on. And he seals the deal, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There are various ways of praying. That's what he's saying. Am I talking to you? There's supplication, intercession, so forth. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now I'm going to read those same verses from the Message. Will that be all right with you? And that about wraps it up. God is strong. That's not me ad-libbing. That's the scripture. That about the writer here, he's translating King James Version into modern language. That about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything that the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, put them on and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything that the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athlete contest that we're walking away from and forget about it in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Verse number 18. Let me see if I can locate it. Pray long and pray hard. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. That sums it up. I wanted you to have just a little variation of this. Father, tonight we just pray that you'd help us to speak to our people. And that you would speak to our people through us. That the knowledge would not be human knowledge, but it would be divine. That it would not touch our mind merely, but it would touch our spirit. Have your way tonight. Be glorified, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me make a couple of remarks here. The prayer life, why should we pray? The examples that we have in the Bible. The prayer life of Jesus Christ. Rising up a great while before day, he went up into the mountain and there tarried all night in prayer. I must tell you, if Jesus tarried all night in prayer and him being who he is, hello, how about us? That's a signal that it's a serious thing. Not only did he teach prayer, the value of it, he practiced it. He prayed before he selected the disciples, prayed all night. He prayed in the garden. He prayed in John 17, that intercessory prayer. Not one time did he pray for himself, except, you know, basically to be strengthened to meet the challenge. The prayer life of the early church is another reason why we should pray. The early church being the church in the book of Acts. They gathered together. They prayed before Pentecost. They prayed and were praying at the day of Pentecost after a 10-day prayer meeting. They continued in chapter 2, the last part, in supplication and prayers. Chapter 3, Peter and John is going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Chapter 4, they're praying, and God honors them. They behold their threatenings and granted of thy servant that with boldness we can speak the word of God. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. In chapter 5, Peter's in jail. They pray, and they get him out of jail. Peter walks down the street, and his shadow touches people and they're healed. It's a praying church. Am I talking to you? They met together. They prayed together. They strove together. They believed God. Amen? They prayed prior to select after Pentecost. They prayed prior to selecting the deacons. The apostle said to them, you select out seven men, but we are going to give ourselves to prayer and to the study of the word. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? So everywhere they prayed. They had a definite time of prayer in chapter 3, the ninth hour. It was a time of prayer. Cornelius prayed in chapter 10 of Acts. He was a devout man and he prayed and God spoke to him. So there's all kinds of examples. Paul was a man of praying and Paul said to us, pray without ceasing. Am I right? We need to get a hold of that. James prayed and we're told by Jesus to pray in Luke chapter 11. Pray that you faint not. Amen. This afternoon, let me try to give you an illustration without being lengthy. I was studying this material, going over it that I had worked on, and my brain was probably whatever. But I began to see a picture formulated in my mind. It was not me daydreaming. It was a spiritual thing. And in this picture, I was seated beside the Almighty. I don't know anything about what all around me looked. I didn't visualize it. I was listening to what the Almighty said. He said, I want to show you in my mind. Now, you understand, it was not just daydreaming. It was a spiritual thing in my mind. I want to show you what I see every day that you don't see and my people don't see. He said, I'm seated in such a place that I can see the entirety. I can see the debauchery. I can see the heartbreak. I can see the pain. I can see the backsliding. I can see the good and the bad and every inch of whatever. And he said, I love them. I'm seated in my mind. Are y'all with me? You don't think I've gone off the diving board? He said, I see them, and here's what you need to understand. I love them. I love them to the point that I've sent my son. He died, not for their own benefit, for his benefit, but for their benefit. I love them. I love them so much they need my grace and my understanding, my mercy so much that I have recruited through the last 2,000 years, I have recruited people to tell them that I love them. It's been a difficult job to recruit people. I've sent the message out to them. Who will go and stand in the gap for me? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? I've called out various ways and various means. I'm crying out for people. I said in my mind, I'm saying to, but Heavenly Father, you are the Lord. You're controlling. He said, everything that goes on that earth goes on through my church. He said, if they lose, then the whole cause is lost. That's why I'm seated here. And that's why on this side of me, my son is interceding. He's praying so that workers will come forth in the field. And I begin to see this in my mind with a clarity I've never seen it before, that God is, we are saved and we're satisfied. I'm not scolding anybody. I'm not lecturing anybody. But God, help us to get away from that satisfied mode. God, help us to see the way that I saw this afternoon, that the world is teeming with millions of people that don't know anything about the Lord Jesus, don't know anything about salvation, anything about deliverance. And their only hope is men and women like you and I call the church. Amen? And if we drop the ball, it's over. And I cannot visualize, I mean, it jolted me when I began to see this drama play out. I said, but Lord, you know, to be sure you could raise up people supernatural. He said, I do it by my church. I do it by the word, by the spirit, energizing, empowering the church. And if anything gets successful, it's going to be through the church. You talk to your church, encourage your church, exhort your church. that the whole gambit is on their shoulder, not just this local congregation, but the church. And I begin to see things differently. I begin to see things that we've got a mission to fulfill. He said, pray, ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth workers. Don't say there's 4 months and yet comes harvest. But I say unto you, the harvest is ready, it's plentiful, but the workers are few. Amen. I mean, if we had a leg lengthening contest over here, you know, you could get the curiosity seekers. Amen. They're not going to... Jesus cleared the air of all this stuff. Jesus said they would not listen if I sent one from the dead. You remember Luke 16? They're not going to listen. So don't say, well, they would hear if they saw a miracle. They saw miracles in the New Testament when that 3.5 years is over. They saw 5,000 plus, 4,000 plus. They saw it. They saw Lazarus being called out of the grave. But when the drama was over and Jesus was walking up Golgotha, there was 12 people, 11 people. Out of all the masses, out of all the... And when the day of Pentecost came, there was 120 people. 500 people saw him at one time, 1 Corinthians 15. And they fizzled on out, went fishing. They took care of their duties. But 120 people went to that upper room. Out of all the multitudes around Galilee, Samaria, Judea, 120 people went there. Am I talking to you? Oh, if I just saw a blind eye open, that would satisfy us temporarily. But it's like one old pastor told me, he retired and I used him for revival. And he was so wise and he was so deep and yet so plain. He said to me, son, he always called me Sonny Boy. He said, Sonny Boy, when you go to that pulpit Sunday morning, don't try to pull a rabbit out of the hat. Because if you do, that crowd's going to want an elephant Sunday night. And, you know, it sounded humorous, but it's the truth. You'll find yourself through the tricks of the devil trying to outdo what was done, trying to get one up. And that's a devastating thing. So do y'all follow what I'm trying to say? Dear Lord, if we heard the call, somebody said, I've heard the call of Jesus and I'm on my journey home. I've left the haunts of sorrow and despair. I'm working for the master and I care no more to room. When my name is called in glory, I'll be there. That's my song for tonight. So there's got to be the work of God. So our text gives us a tremendous challenge. It said, pray at all times. That's what the Ephesians. Pray with all prayer and all perseverance in the Spirit for all saints. Think about this. Now, we're not told to read always. We're not told to meditate always. We're not told to sing always, but we're told to pray always. And because I think one of the logics behind that is because there's so many people that say, I can't sing or I can't minister, I can't teach, I can't play instruments. But there's no one with air in their lungs that can say, I can't pray. Great things have happened when people prayed. Am I talking to you? Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, chapter 18, in verse number 1 of Luke, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen? Paul said, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Prayer is an act of faith. Hebrews 11 and 6, he that cometh to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. And the greatest challenge, and I'm saying this as hard as I can say it, as plain as I can say it, the greatest challenge facing a church is to get the people to pray. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm just telling you reality. Reality is reality. I heard Brother Clendenin. Most of you have heard me mention him, what a great man of God he was. And he had his church in Beaumont, Texas, run anywhere from 450 to 550 on Sunday morning worship service. Every morning at 5:30 without fail, 7 days a week, 365 a year, his church had a 5:30 in the morning prayer meeting. And he said he's walking, you know, they prayed, some kneeling, some walking around, and he said he did a lot of his praying just walking around the sanctuary praying for different situations. And he said he come by the altar, and he said that particular morning there was about 25 people out of 500 at the prayer meeting, 5:30. You sort people out when you, hello? And he said he was walking around and got by the altar, and he knew that was around 20 people. And he said the Holy Ghost spoke to him. I heard him say it. Said the Holy Ghost spoke to him, said, look, open your eyes and look around. He opened his eyes and looked around. He saw John Doe and whatever. And said, the Holy Ghost said, that's your church. That's your church. Now, I'm not going to insinuate that 450 people didn't. I'm just telling you what he said in that text. And when you get down and shake the bush, he's pretty near right. I mean, when you really, you go to South Korea to the biggest church in the world, and they have 10,000 people every morning at 4 o'clock going to Prayer Mountain to pray 2 hours before they go to meet their day's duty. And people wonder why so much is going on. I'm going to tell you right now, prayer will break the back of the devil. If one person prays effectively, two praying in agreement is more effective. And Jesus said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of you. And if three people stood over here joining together and they prayed, then they need to understand there is a fourth man. Amen. If six people over here praying and they're earnestly seeking God, they need to understand there's not six people there. It looks like there's six people there, but there's seven people. No matter what group you've got, whoever was here tonight, there is an additional person here that we do not see with our natural eyes. But if he's not here, we'll know it. But he said, if you gather in my name, and I don't know about you, but I come in his name tonight. I come in his name tonight. And I've got the blessed assurance in my heart that I'm not barking up a dead tree. I've got the assurance in my heart that if I speak his word, he said, if you say it, I'll do it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We need to understand. We need to get more God conscious. We need to get more Jesus conscious. Am I talking to you? Amen. Prayer is your personal declaration to God that you realize you need him. Your personal declaration. I need you, Heavenly Father. I can't do this without. See, we want to handle our insignificant duties alone. But we want major things. That cancer comes, we call it, oh, help me, God. He said, why didn't you ask me to help you when you crossed the street? When you tied your shoe? When you couldn't pronounce the words that I give to you? Why don't you call upon me on all things? Don't think that God is impatient. Hallelujah. He's very patient. It honors God when I acknowledge that my life is not, I'm not capable of running my life. It honors God when I say, Father, I don't even want to face the sunshine today without you. I mean, the old songwriter said, I can't even walk. That's not just a song. Paul said it through the scripture. In him we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah to God. Oh, somebody wrote a song. Please let me walk with you, Jesus. Don't ever leave me alone. For without you, I could do nothing. I don't know the rest of it. I give you pieces of song. So you make a declaration to God. Why do you pray? You're declaring to God, Heavenly Father, I don't want to face the devil. I don't want to face my neighbors. I don't want to face the people at work. I don't want to face nobody until I've faced you. Amen? Start the day off with prayer. If it's nothing but breathing it while you're driving your car. Oh, Father, hallelujah to God. When you drive by the Krispy Kreme place and you resist the devil and keep on going, just say, thank you, Father. Am I talking to you? Prayer is our avenue of strength. You are strengthened when you pray. You cannot pray, even if you fumble in your prayers, you cannot pray without being strengthened. Strengthened with might, that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 3. Pray that God will strengthen you with, with strength in the inner man. Am I talking to you? Prayer must be, there's nothing you will ever do, and I need to get this in your mind. There is nothing that you will ever do in spirituality that will be as contested as prayer. Anybody ever discovered that? And it's not that it's not the same guise every time. It's not the same disguise every time. He'll come in and he'll fool you today in this area, get you busy, whatever. He'll fool you tomorrow in this area. He's always figuring out how to get us messed up. You're going to be opposed when you decide to pray. Amen. The first time I remember it clearly in my life, the first time that I prayed for an hour, it took 24 hours. Literally, I mean in my mind. I mean, I jumped in that prayer closet like a Gatling machine gun. And I was going to pray for an hour, and I prayed everything I could think of. My mind was just, please give me something else to pray for. And I looked at my watch, and I had prayed 8 minutes. I will never. I mean, I'm thinking, there's these people pray in an hour. I will never be in that club. I'll never be in the hour club. But perseverance, persistence, amen. You get lost in the presence of God. You go into the prayer closet and shut the door. Isn't that what Jesus said? And pray in private. And when you pray in private, you'll be blessed publicly. Amen. You heard me talking about the evangelist. You've heard the story many times. I've told it. I listened to it, and it was just incredible. A woman of ill repute, at her wit's end, didn't know what to do. She was really a bad case. And she cut the television on, and this evangelist was on there, and he was preaching on prayer. He said, now Jesus said, when you pray, go in your closet and shut the door and talk to your Father. She said, I am in such bad condition, I'll try anything. I've got to have help. She literalizes. She goes to her closet, pushes her clothes back, gives herself some room, gets in the closet and shuts the door. And the evangelist said, cry out to your Father. She don't know anything about crying out. She just says, Jesus. Her girlfriend of like manner come through the apartment, heard this God-awful noise coming out of the closet. She opened the door. There's this person, pitiful person, stretched out. Oh, Jesus, crying. She shook her. What's wrong? I don't know what's wrong, but the preacher said, if I go in my closet and shut the door and cry out to Jesus, he would help me. And I'm crying out, tears streaming down. I'm crying out to Jesus, and I've got to have help. And the other woman said, okay, is there room for me? Oh, just go in and shut the door and cry out. The verbalization of prayer is not the issue. Thee and thou and all that. If you're comfortable with that, but we get so tied up on the structure that we lose the essence of it. God understands with groanings that cannot be understood. I may not understand them. I may fumble. I may blunder. I may mess it up royally. But when it gets into the regions of heaven, he translates it. He changes it all around, puts it in the proper structure. And he says, I know what that boy needs. Amen. He said, if you're human and your son asks you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? No. You give him an egg or whatever. If I'm so confused that if I'm saying, Lord, I need $100 because thus and thus and thus, that may be a scorpion to me. I might need it for some crazy whatever. But if by the time it leaves my mouth and gets to heaven, he say, I'm going to give you something better than $100. But am I talking to y'all? Hallelujah. So your prayers are going to be opposed. Anybody? They're going to be opposed. Nothing. Is this communicating? You know, nothing will keep the fire of God burning in your heart like prayer. pray will keep you red hot. Y'all don't believe it. Not praying will cool you down. And there's nothing any more repulsive than a cooled down Pentecostal. They would rather talk about fishing than prayer. They would rather talk about foolishness. A spiritual-minded person wants to talk about spiritual things. Hello? Oh, Jesus, help me. If we could understand, if we could ever get an insight in the spiritual realm and see, you do understand, and I know you do understand that the air is filled with all kinds of things. There's pornography going through here. I'm not being cute, but if you don't believe it, get a television or a satellite dish and plug it in and tune the right channel. And it didn't just come manufactured. There's the air is full of radio waves and all, and it's disturbances. And we wrestle against that stuff. We pray that we get through. At least I do. I don't want to just be praying. I want to pray with a goal. Amen. So prayer must be worked at. It must be fought over, because nothing will keep the fire of God glowing like the burning, persistent, and consistent prayer. Amen. So why all this focus on prayer? Why is persistent, fervent prayer needed? Why is it needed? Are you ready? Because there is a devil. There is a devil. He's cunning. He's shrewd. He outfoxes us. He's our arch enemy. And he never rests. God's people rest. The devil, he's walking to and fro, just a restless devil. He's trying to recruit people to work for his goals, but we can't let him. The text in Ephesians chapter 6 has a twofold message. Number one, it talks in verse number 12 about our battle and our foes. In chapter 6 and verse number 13, it talks about our defense. Amen. So we have a list of armor. And finally, in chapter 6 and verse 18, we're told that this entire battle hinges on prayer. Our armor, everything about it, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Amen. James said, you have not because you ask not. Prayer is God's way of us obtaining things. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, I'm not feeling sorry for you yet, preacher. People ask, why am I so weak? Why don't I have strength? And that's an easy question to answer. When you don't pray, you become weak. Amen? When you don't, I mean, I heard a very popular preacher, charismatic preacher, about a year ago. He's very well known. And I heard him mocking prayer. He said, people say, have you prayed all night, laid all night before God? He said, I don't have time to do that. And he was being dead serious. He said, I got airplanes to catch, business meetings to be into, representing my church. I don't have time to stretch out all night. I'm not called in that. I got people that do that. 6 months later, this great man of God that didn't have time to pray had collapsed. His ministry collapsed. If you don't have time to pray, you better make time to pray. Hello? I mean, if it's nothing but, oh, God, help me. Hallelujah. I mean, some of the best praying that any of us do is prayers of desperation. That God, we ask him to help us. Examples in prayer. In the scripture, Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5 gives us a day in the life of the church. Peter was in jail, but prayer was made at Rhoda's house. Prayer was made of the church unto God for his deliverance. And the church prayed, and God brought Peter out of jail because they prayed. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 gives us the proper reaction, a response to prayer. The place was shaken. So prayer is a command. He didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray, when you give alms, when you fast, God expects me to pray. He expects me just to give a little human interest. Phil, our oldest boy, is not a great communicator. It probably has to do with his throat more than anything else. But he don't check in every couple of days or every couple of months. But when he does check in, I enjoy talking to him. How's your crabbing doing? I could care less about it. Don't tell him. And he talks about this crabbing. He talks about it. And it's a joy to hear. It's a joy to talk to my son. Amen. I am God's son. And I bring joy to God's heart when I talk to him. And I don't need to come to him every time and say, gimme, gimme, gimme. I need to come to him sometime and just love him. Just say, you've been so good to me. You've been so precious to me. When I was going wrong, you turned me around. When I was sinking, you raised me up. I wouldn't trade you for a pretty. I love you, Lord. I think sometimes it does us good just to me and God, just you and God. No, nobody's ears eavesdropping, just you praying. Am I talking to you? Prayer's a command. It's the duty of every believer. And it's to be done in everything, and the lack of prayer is a sin. You remember Samuel? God forbid that I should cease to pray for you, to sin in ceasing to pray for you. If I don't pray, I'm grieving God. And grieving God is a serious issue. Amen. Jesus is our greatest example. He prayed and he did miracles on earth when he was walking on earth. A father bought his son in Mark chapter 9. He delivered the boy. And here's again in chapter 9 of Mark. That was a body, that boy, that had a disembodied spirit in him. Am I talking to you? Had a controlling spirit in him. The spirit would take him and tear him, throw him in the fire. That's not just epilepsy. I'm not saying every person that's got some type of unusual and weird symptoms is demon-possessed, but I think we've played it down too much. Amen. I think we've dismissed it. I'm not trying to get you really crazy or, talking demons all the time. But I think we've missed it sometime. Now, I know you can't choke them out. Before I moved here, we were having strong services. And this young evangelist come, and he had been around some of the high-powered guys. And he preached on demon possession a couple of nights. And he whipped the crowd up. They wanted to come. And there was a lady, young lady, and I knew her. She was kneeling over here in this area. And it was hot. The air conditioner was doing the best it could, but it wasn't doing good enough. And perspiration was running down her face. And you could see panic all over her. And this young evangelist, he had a hold of her head. And he was telling that devil when to go. And I knew the girl, and I said, Lord, you show me what to do and how to. And she opened her eyes up, and you could see desperation. Will you please help me? And I said to him, let me pray for her. Well, he got offended, but I prayed for her, a very simple prayer. Nothing I did, just pray for her. She calmed down. She relaxed. And so after church, the guy, you interfered with me casting the devil out of it. I said, the girl didn't have the devil in her. If the devil would have been in her when we told her, he wouldn't have listened. Amen. I mean, I was conducting a revival down in Pamlico County many years ago. And there was a lot of commotion going on in the altar that I didn't realize. I was somewhere else in the church praying for people. And the pastor got me and said, "You might need to come up front." He said, there were four ladies that had one lady down on the floor, and they had her in a wrestling hold. They were just, it was like judo. And they were telling the devil where to go. And I come up and I felt grieved in my heart, because the poor lady, she was scared to death. She was not fighting them, but they were persuaded. And so the pastor told me, he said, "Don't get too close to them." I said, "Why?" He goes, "When the devil comes out of her, if you're too close, he'll go in you." I said, "No, I don't think so." I said to the ladies, I said, "Let the pastor and myself pray." Well, needless to say, the pastor stayed away. And I prayed, and she got up just as normal as anything. Now, I've seen it the other way. But we don't need to be advocating that behind every bush there's a devil. I mean, we had an evangelist that he was associated with this church 45 years ago. And he found out demons will draw crowds if you can preach on demons. I'm talking about prayer now. Somebody out there help me out. I didn't see a hand raised in the building. Yeah. So he preached, and he said, "I got home last night, and there was blood all over the mirror in the bedroom. The devil, the demons had killed my cat." And boy, the next night you couldn't get a person in the building. I mean, people love to hear that stuff. He said, "I worked with the CIA, and they got a $100,000 bounty on, the mafia has got a $100,000 bounty on my head." He said that to the people. He said, I leave the revival sometimes and drive all night to an appointment. I said to one of the people near me, I said, "If the mafia had a $100,000 hit on his head, he'd be dead before midnight." Don't try to impress people by over exaggeration. You know, are y'all with me? I hadn't even checked. I'm going to give you a heavy illustration. Are you ready for it? Don't you dare drag your smartphones out, because I'm going to give you an illustration. And if you drag your smartphones out, then I'll lose you, because you're going to start Googling right now. Everybody show me your hands. The charismatic Pentecostal movement is notorious for fads. And it's sad. I've been in it 40-some years. I've seen the leg lengthening fad. I told you about the revival in Janesville. The guy said, "Close your eyes." I'm thinking, I'm sitting on that front chair. You telling me to close my eyes? If that leg grows out, I'm going to be watching it. No, you're not going to mess around with my mind. And when he said, "In the name of Jesus," he jerked that leg out, and the whole body shifted around. He shouted, he said, it grew. It did not grow. He just pulled her around. Fads. Then they come along with the gold dust floating. Anybody? Yeah. If the gold dust is floating, why didn't they go cash it in and feed the hungry? Why didn't they figure out some constructive thing to do with it? It's a fad. And then gold fillings in your teeth. You've heard me tell about the woman at Walmart. "Don't you see it?" I said, "No, ma'am, I don't." And angels. There was a fad about angels. Anybody remember all that? Everywhere you look. And then there come the prayer of Jabez. All at once, there was a verse discovered in the Bible, been there ever since King James. And nobody had seen it, evidently. And somebody got a hold of it and wrote a book and made a couple of million. And now you hear nobody talking about Jabez, because fads go on. The greatest, you got your cell phones down. The latest one now, and this is one that is above all else, grave sucker. Anybody ever heard of it? Listen to me carefully now. That's the graves. That doesn't sound good, does it? But I'm not being crude. It's real. I mean, the fad is real. What they do is started off in a charismatic church in New England, and now it's spread, and it's spreading rapidly. And we need to be alarmed by it. Smith Wigglesworth, anybody? His grave is in England. So somebody come up with the idea, I'm going to go visit Wigglesworth's grave. And all at once, the Spirit told him, said, now, what you've got to do is lay your body over that grave and inhale. And you're sucking the Spirit from Smith Wigglesworth into you. Anybody ever heard of it? You Google it. When you get home, Google it. Grave sucker. And so now it's spread and people are buying airplane tickets going to England, to these, not just Wigglesworth, but to anybody that they've got a, that's got a healing ministry, they go. And can you imagine the foolishness of walking by a grave and seeing somebody, that grave is 122 years old, and seeing somebody stretched out over it, inhaling. How silly can you get? Now, the good, our friends in the Baptist church, they don't get tied up in that stuff. I applaud them. Our friends in the Methodist church don't get tied up in that stuff. They don't get all mixed up in it. But charismatic, they get tied up in it because it sounds intriguing. Now, here's what's going to happen. You mark my word. Instead of just laying over the grave, they're going to start talking to the dead. And that is forbidden by God Almighty. But here's their logic. Written on Wigglesworth's tombstone is Galatians, First Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have kept. That's the key word, kept the faith. In other words, what? The fads, the people that are involved in this, they're saying he kept the faith. When he died, it's there in that grave with him. And the Elisha, you know, in the cave, and they throw a dead man's, and the bones hit Elisha, and they revive. So now you got this, that's the latest fad. And if you go home and Google it and study it out, you'll just shake your head in unbelief. I know I did when I heard it yesterday. I couldn't wait to get home to check it out. And these are intelligent, supposedly, people doing that. That's why we need to pray and not be deceived. Not be tricked, because it sounds intriguing. It sounds unusual. And curiosity is a mighty motivating thing. And people will say, well, you know, but I've never seen any gold dust in this building here. Amen. I've seen a lot of things, but I've never seen any gold teeth being filled. It could be. Hello. So I'm praying. We need balance. We don't need to be just running after everything that comes down the road and embrace it. We need to, you know. There's one thing, one place in the Bible where they're always searching for something new. The Berean brethren, they're always, and that's where we're at tonight. There's whatever we have, and I was talking to Brother Lloyd and then before church, people want excitement. Hello? Pentecostal people, classical Pentecostal people crave excitement. And if they hear something going on 32 miles or whatever from here, they'll go not because of what's going to be preached, and they're not going to learn. They want to be involved in the hype. I know I'm telling you the truth. But when the hype is died down, everything's right back like it was. I want something that will elevate me and keep me up. But our Pentecostal churches, did you hear about the, you know, for example, did you hear about the revival down at Gum Neck or whatever it was? No, what about it? People are, and they go on and in good, well-meaning terms, they always add something to it. They don't mean to do it, but there's that tendency to put the six finger on the giant. They always add something to, oh, you should have been there. We were there until midnight. Have I wasted my time tonight? So look, years ago when the railroads were coming through the nation, expanding, the people that are in charge realized and understood that there was going to be a hazard as automobile traffic was expanding. So they said, we've got to come up with something for a safety net. So they put out, ever what they did for advertisement back then, we're going to have a contest and somebody come up with a brainstorm of some way that we could alert the automobile traffic. So they gave a certain amount of days for this and they tallied everything up and they come up with whoever it was, I don't know, I don't remember the name. He had three words. Anybody know those three words? Stop, look, and listen. No and to it, just stop, look, listen. When we are intrigued by something going on, we don't need to jump overboard in it. We need to stop, weigh it out, is it biblical, and then listen to what they have. Know enough about the Bible yourself. Don't just be dubbed. You can too, and I know you can, be riding in your car with the radio on and the preacher comes on, and if you got one bit of spirituality about you, before that preacher's 5 minutes in his message, you're going to know whether it needs to be listened to or not. You're going to have enough understanding. And I went to a Church of God of Prophecy, and I know this is on the internet, but I'm not speaking against the church. But the people that I was with, I said, I know what they're going to preach on tonight. Well, how do you know? Do you know the preacher? I said, no, I don't. I've never seen the preacher before, but I know what they're going to preach on tonight. Well, that's really weird. Is God giving you a revelation? No, God is not giving. I know what they're going to preach on tonight, and I'm praying, help me not to be wrong, Lord. I go in, and they got through the singing and everything, and the lady preacher come up. She said, tonight, turn your Bibles to Galatians. I said, I hit a home run. The works of the flesh. And they preached about, you know, adultery, fornication, you know, all the ugly list that's in. And if you're driving down the road and you listen to a car radio and you're going to hear one of their preachers, they're gonna if they don't preach on it, they're going to quote it. That's why, you know, the Herbert W. Armstrong, World Tomorrow. Brother Jethro, you have totally got them, you know. See, now you're not going to have to come to church Sunday morning and say, boy, let's get a plane ticket and take a busload over to England and stretch out on Smith Wigglesworth's grave, and we're going to come back. We're going to have his spirit. Now, that's what I'm waiting for. I want to see if that spirit's real. If it gets in them and they raise the dead like he did. But Brother Craig mentioned that he had the best answer. He said instead of going to England and standing by the grave, if they spend the 2 hours a day in prayer that he spent, they wouldn't need to stretch out on his grave. See, always wanting to take some titillating, you know, some hello church. Prayer is God's appointed way of receiving, and we need to be involved in it. Prayer is God's way of the fullness of the Spirit. Amen. Our primary duty is to pray. Our primary privilege is to pray. And the answers to prayer will shut the mouth of the skeptics. Amen. Would you stand with us?